Hi, Aki. It's good to see you. Good to see you, Mandy. It's great to be with all of you. Thank you. I apologize for being so late. Got into Phoenix okay out of LAX, but at the gate they announced that, I guess because it's a very small plane, there's like only one flight attendant. So they announced that the flight attendant is late. So... And then 20 minutes later, they said, we're sorry, the flight attendant still hasn't arrived, but now there are problems with the plane, so we have to change out the plane. So, greatly delayed in getting here. But so thank you for waiting, and I do apologize for being late. So, but it's very good to be with all of you. It's been a while, so I see some faces that I recognize, and I see some faces that I don't recognize. It's a blessing to be together with all of you. As Aki shared, I served on the pastoral ministry staff of the San Fernando Valley Holiness Church for a number of years, and that's where I got to know Aki. I knew Aki back when he had hair. No, actually, it's very interesting. Even when Aki was young, he didn't have any hair. So, but during the time I was in full-time ministry at San Fernando Valley Holiness Church, I had the blessing to be able to come down to Tucson on a somewhat regular basis when this church was just blooming and just getting founded through the work of Reiko Yoshitani, who I think maybe at least some of you know. So I do have a little bit of history with JCCT, and it's a great privilege to be able to return and be with all of you today and share God's word with you today. Aki shared with me that he has been preaching a series called The Art of Prayer, and I believe it was in his very first message that he gave in this series, he mentioned that there are four different types of prayer: petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving. And it's that third one that I would like to be able to talk a little bit about today, intercession. So intercession is when we are praying for others. I've had a chance to listen to some of Pastor Aki's messages in this series and have been really blessed by them. Among other things, I really appreciated when Aki was sharing about forgiveness and prayer, and emphasized that if we have an unforgiving spirit, that it's really going to, his word was, sabotage our prayer life. And then I believe it was the Sunday before Easter, Aki talked about the fear of the Lord. And I really appreciated that when he begins his prayer, his own daily prayer, his own personal prayer, he shared that he always prays, "Give me the fear of the Lord." And that struck me because I have never prayed that. And it's something I realize, yeah, I should be praying that as well. You know, when I think about the fear of the Lord, and Aki unpacked it for you, but one of the things I think about when I think about the fear of the Lord is that the fear of the Lord is a clear and immediate and overwhelming sense of who the Holy God is. And that's something that I need so much when I approach prayer, because I am so often in such a rush to get to actually what I'm going to talk about today. I'm in such a rush to get to these kind of incidental, minor, self-centered, shallow, earthly things. and I don't have a fear of the Lord. And then about a month ago, I think, Aki shared in a message that when he was praying, maybe that morning or the day before, he shared that he felt the Lord was asking him a question. And the question was, if you could have one thing, what would it be? Do you folks remember that one thing? What would it be? And Aki went on to talk about the verse, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, I will be with you. And Aki said that the one thing that he would want to have at that point in his life is to be able to abide in God and to have God's words abide in him. One thing. So I want to just ask you today, as we think about prayer and as all of us seek to grow more in understanding what prayer is and how to pray, I just want to ask you this question. If you could pray one thing for the people you most love, what would that be? If you could pray one thing for the people you most love, what would that be? Let's briefly pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the blessing of being together. I thank you for the gift of sharing this time and this worship and this hearing of your word with these brothers and sisters. And I pray that you would continue to speak to us, and especially continue to teach us what prayer is and how to pray. Thank you for the gift of prayer. And we pray gratefully in your Son's name. In Jesus' name, amen. When you pray for others, when you pray for others, loved ones, friends, acquaintances, when you pray for others, what do you usually pray for? What kinds of things are you praying for? I remember, and this isn't so much praying for others, because I think for many of us, we learn prayer first of all, when we're young or when we're young Christians, we learn prayer first of all by praying for ourselves, right? And I do remember all these years later, my first serious prayer. I grew up going to Sunday school, so I know that I sat in Sunday and teachers were praying, that kind of thing. But my first serious prayer, my own first serious prayer, is I remember one day I could not find my slippers. I was in elementary school. I could not find my slippers. And I think that I was scared that I might get in trouble for having lost my slippers. So I prayed, God, help me find my slippers. And you know what? God answered. And I found my slippers. More lately in life, my prayers shifted a little bit more from being about me and things like lost slippers to maybe a little bit more serious things. And also my prayers shifted to also include prayers for others, which again goes by the fancy name intercession. And so I just want to share with you, and I ask you to think, as I'm sharing with you, the kinds of things that I'm praying for over these last few years for others, some, at least some others. I want you to think about what kinds of things, when you pray for others, and when you pray as a church for others, what kinds of things are you praying for? So we have, my wife Lynn and I, we have two boys. And you know, those of you who have children, and even I think those of you who don't have children, you can appreciate this, that parents, if they do pray for others, they're often praying for their children. Because in the case of my two sons, they need prayer. Okay? So, let me just share with you. I have prayed for my son's grades. Not even, you know, as boys born in Japan, you know, you might be thinking, oh, these straight A students right now. No. I'm praying sometimes over the years for them to get a C, actually. When our older son was in high school, I found myself praying for his SAT scores. Because he didn't do so well the first time around. And I felt, here's where I am very much a Japanese Asian parent, I felt he needed high SAT scores in order to get into to have any chance. I think all of you know, it is really hard. When you're graduating high school these last few years, including this year, it is terrible, terribly hard to get into a good school. So, you know, Japanese father, he needs to get good SAT scores. Otherwise, he's not going to get into a good school. And if he doesn't get into a good school, his life is going to go down the drain. This is the way Japanese parents often think. So I found myself praying, okay, you know, the third time. I think he took it three times. The third time, okay. Because I have a son who, well, he's now 19, but even from his junior high years, I overheard Aki sharing about a prom story with you folks a few Sundays ago. Even from my junior high years, our older son especially, a lot of prayers for him and girls. A lot of prayers. We have two sons who are athletes. Both of them, like your pastor, love basketball. I promise not to tell any basketball stories today. But both of them love basketball. And it's just interesting. We'd be around dinner table and we'd be saying grace. And it's just very interesting what the boys would pray for one another. So they would actually pray, Lord, please bless Evan at his basketball game today so he does well. So we would be praying for their games, and then we found ourselves, and we still are doing this actually, even as of last week, praying for our boys for injuries that they have suffered as a result of playing in games. I just ask you to think about the kinds of things that you pray for when you pray for others. Certainly for all of us, including myself, we do, when we pray for others, we are praying also for far more serious things, for jobs, for places to live, for struggles that people are going through financially, for very grave challenges that people are facing with illness or disease. So for healing of diseased or ill bodies. We find ourselves moved to pray for healing of broken hearts sometimes, don't we? Of broken hearts. And when I think about my own prayers, I realize that so often when I am praying for others then, I actually am praying for the temporal. In other words, for things that belong to right now. I find myself praying for the immediate need. I find myself praying for earthly things. I find myself often praying for physical things. But this morning, I ask you and I ask myself, if you could pray one thing for someone that you love, if you could pray one thing, what would that be? I'm sorry, could you bring up the next slide? I think this is... Yeah, so don't be intimidated. I just wanted it up there. Please, I'm not going through this word by word. I just wanted it up there. I just want to very quickly, actually, just remind you of this remarkable story of four friends who bring another friend who has been a paralytic to Jesus. And they are so determined that they know or they believe that Jesus can do something for their friend. By that, do something physically. Minister to him physically. They are so of such faith, and they are so determined. You remember the story, they removed the roof to get him in close to Jesus. And then we read, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, and this is very striking, when he saw their faith, so the man, and it's a young man, I think, paralyzed, he said to the paralytic, Mark tells us, he said to the paralytic, son, he doesn't say, you know, you're healed, rise up. He said, son, your sins are forgiven. Then Jesus is immediately charged with blasphemy by Jewish spiritual leaders who are there. And Jesus responds to them, why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. This is a very striking story. And one of the things that this story tells us is that the reason Jesus came is more than just the physical, the temporal. He could do that like that. But you notice in this story that what's happening, and this happens throughout Jesus' ministry, that if he does something in the here and now, in the physical, on this earth for someone, it is in order that they and the people surrounding see that Jesus is actually here for something far greater, something we need far more, which is forgiveness. We need Jesus, and we need the forgiveness of sins and the reconciliation with God, our Creator, that comes through him. I just want you to think about this. Think about this. They lower their paralytic friend through the roof. And I just want you to think about this. If all Jesus had said to him was, your sins are forgiven, and then Jesus left, would that have been enough for that paralytic? Think about that. Today I'd like to look and learn a little bit about intercessory prayer from the Apostle Paul. It's my conviction, as I've read the Bible and as I've thought about prayer for a number of years now, it's my conviction that in my own prayer life, so much of my prayer and so much of what I am seeking for others when I pray for them is actually a very shallow. And I'm not really interceding for the things that really matter most. And I'll say it later, and I'll say it now. This is not to say that we are not to pray for these temporal things, for injuries suffered and recovery, for healing, for financial issues, for job search. This is not to say that we are not to pray for those things. I believe we are. But as we give our hearts to prayer for others, I believe there's so much we can learn from the Apostle Paul about this whole world of prayer and this whole goal of prayer that in the end is what really matters and is what is really going to help the person whom we love that we are praying for. And I'm sorry, could you go to the next slide? And I just want to learn with you today from Paul, how does Paul pray? I just want you to see this one verse, or this few verses from 2 Timothy. He's writing to Timothy. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, thank you. He's writing to Timothy, who is his protege in the faith, a young man. And he says, "I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience. So I thank God as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day." Constantly in my prayers, night and day, as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. Please keep in mind, when Paul prays, this is the stuff of deepest love for the people that he prays for. And just three things just from these verses, but these are also consistent. When you look at Paul's prayers, these are consistent throughout many of his prayers. The practice of Paul, let's learn from this, night and day. There's an alwaysness to Paul's prayers. He is praying constantly. And he is praying out of longing from the depths of his heart. Here he's referring to Timothy's tears, but he too talks about his own tears for others. And so there is such a relational depth, caring, in Paul and in his prayers. So that's just a couple words on how Paul prays. What I especially want to focus on this morning is what Paul prays for when he prays for others. And would you mind bringing up the next slide? Thank you. And so, again, I don't want you to be intimidated. I take that back. Maybe I do want you to be intimidated a little bit. This is a passage from the first chapter of Ephesians. It's verses 15 through 23. And I just want you to see it whole here. I just want you to see it whole here. One reason is because it's very striking. This is prayer of the Apostle Paul. This is what he prays for when he prays for others. And one thing that's very striking is that in the Greek, in other words, in the original language of the New Testament, verses 15 through 23, they are all one single sentence. And believe it or not, this is not even the longest single sentence in Ephesians. So when Paul, something sweeps over Paul when he is writing Ephesians. And when he comes to this, when he is thinking about the Ephesians, the Spirit moves within him, and just something just overflows out of him, which leads him to write in one long sentence what it is that he prays for when he prays for them. Could you bring up the next slide? Let's see. No, maybe it's not there. Oh, that's okay. Thank you. So when we look at this, there's a few things that I'd like your eye just to kind of settle on here. If you look up at verse 16, okay, I do not cease to give thanks for you. Again, that alwaysness of his prayers. And what is it that he is praying for? So he says, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. In the knowledge of him. When we pray for others, when we pray for those that we are wanting so much for God to move in their lives, I think it is good, beyond the temporal stuff, beyond the stuff of this earth, beyond circumstances, I think it is good that we pray that they will know God, Father, Son, and Spirit. He goes on to say, and having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, that you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance. You see what's happening here? The Apostle Paul is kind of lifting our eyes and lifting our hearts, actually, far above the things of this earth. And what he is most longing for before God as he intercedes for his brothers and sisters in Christ is that they would actually lift their eyes up and know God and know the hope that comes from, and know the glorious inheritance that comes through him. And in verse 19, the immeasurable greatness of his power, that he, verse 20, that he worked in Christ. And he goes on to say, in Christ, and then he's talking about Jesus down in verse 21, and he says, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. This is a passage that, you know, that we could unpack for weeks, actually. There's such depth here. But the simple thing I'd like you to take away today is, do you see what Paul is praying for when he prays for others? That they would see Jesus. That they would know Jesus. That they would see him as the one whose name is above every name. Paul knows, when he writes to the New Testament churches, all of you know that when Paul writes to New Testament Christians, he knows that many of them are going through very difficult times, very difficult circumstances, challenges, and especially persecution. He knows that he himself already has endured much persecution. One of the most touching scenes in the Bible is when Paul, who is so close to the Ephesian church, when Paul circles back around, He Acts 20, I believe it is, he meets with the Ephesian elders. And it's one of the most touching, powerful scenes in all the Bible. He says to the Ephesian elders, "This may be the last time that I see you, because I am going on to Jerusalem and hopefully Rome. But I do not know what is going to happen to me there." In the midst of all of these challenges that he knows his fellow believers are facing, what he prays for most is not that they would be taken out of those difficult circumstances. I believe that Paul did pray for that. Paul actually tells us, doesn't he, that he has some kind of physical affliction himself, right? And he, in beautiful candor, he says, "You know, I pray, God, take this from me." God did not take it from him. And Paul was okay with that. I just want you to see today that the Apostle Paul's primary driving focus when he prays for others is not that God would make everything all better. That's what I'm praying for when I pray the third time my son takes the essay. I hope he doesn't hear this message. When I'm praying for, you know, the third time my son's taking the SAT, you understand, I'm just focused on the here and now. And my sight and my heart are just here at this horizontal level. Not my eyes and my heart are not lifted up, nor am I praying for his heart and eyes to be lifted up. Because I have forgotten over and over again that is what my children need most in life. To know Jesus. To see him. To see that his name is above every name. To see the glorious inheritance. You know why? Because if they know Jesus, and if they know those things, if they have absorbed those things, do you see? It doesn't matter what happens to them in life. They're going to be okay. And more than okay. Actually, they're going to know a joy that no circumstances, that no injury on the basketball court, that no poor grades can ever take from them. Isn't that what we want for the people that we pray for? Could you just go on to this last passage here? Next slide, out of Ephesians 3. Thank you. So this passage here. This comes from just a couple chapters later. And I just would ask that perhaps you return to Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. Maybe that you have it open when you are praying for your children, for your parents, for your friends, for your acquaintances. Maybe that you would have this open as you are praying for them. Do you see Paul's prayer here? "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power, there's that word again, through his Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I really wish for myself, as a father and as a husband, as someone who is still learning how to pray for my wife, as well as my sons, I really wish that I can more and more absorb this prayer and pray this prayer for them, that in the midst of life, with all of its challenges, that Christ would dwell in their hearts. And he goes on to say that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend, to understand with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. When Paul says that you may have the strength to understand, comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, what he's talking about is the breadth and length and height and depth of Christ's love for you. Brothers and sisters, do you see? Can you see? Even if you are praying for someone who is facing the most severe trial in life, even if you are praying for someone who is dying of cancer, and I am sure that some of you here have prayed for loved ones or dear friends who are dying of cancer or some other disease. Yes, we should pray for healing. We believe in the power of God to heal. But what I am saying that I think we learn from the Apostle Paul is that together with that prayer, and sometimes even laying the prayer for physical healing aside, what we most need to be praying for, and what we can pray for, is that in the midst of their deepest trial, that they would know the breadth and the depth and the height and the length of the love of Christ for them. Because that is where their salvation is found. Not just when they're well, but when they're very sick, when they've been unemployed for 6 months, and their bank account is dwindling, when they're facing some other profound trial. Yes, we pray for that, but can we see that there is perhaps something even greater that they need? That Christ might dwell in their heart through faith, and that they might know the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. I would just want to encourage us then to seek in our own prayer life, and as you as a church body continue to grow in prayer, to see, to hear from the voice and the prayer of the Apostle Paul, and what we can learn from it, and where it points us, and what is moved in our hearts when we intercede for others. Let's pray together. And what I would like to do, if you would allow me, is to pray the prayer, Paul's prayer of Ephesians 3, to pray this prayer for you and for JCCT. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And I pray that according to the riches of your glory, O God, that you may grant that these brothers and sisters of the JCCT be strengthened with power through your Spirit in their inner being, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts, so that they may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints in the midst of everything that they are going through in their lives and in their life together, that they may comprehend, Father, what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ, of the love of your Son for them. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and is in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.